You're watching the announcements. You may have seen a rather special announcement go by. Paul and Judy Holland are going to be celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. Now, we talk about miracles. That's right. That's right. We talk about miracles. I think that's pretty, isn't that a good miracle, Paul? Paul, like all the rest of us, has married above himself, and we're just really glad they've hung in there this long. We're thankful for them. We have a little table with some cake and stuff after the service, and we want to help celebrate with them. As you might know, Paul and Judy were pastors here for how many years, Paul?
30
years. Some of you guys aren't even 30 years old. I'm always amazed sharing with young people, and they go, I wasn't alive then. I hate that. I hate that. But it happens more and more often. And, you know, 30 years is a long time to pastor. During that time, in fact, one of the things that many of you don't realize is that there's a mark of success in ministry. And you probably think that that has to do with, you know, growing a church or having so many converts. It's like, no. The first measure of success in ministry is that you maintain your relationship with Jesus Christ. The second mark of success in ministry is that you maintain your marriage. And you come away, you're still married. Because you don't have any way of telling how many people are going to come to Christ or how big the church will grow. That's up to Jesus. But it's amazing when you think how God has blessed us as a church with these guys. And we get to be involved. And now, to honor them as they reach that milestone of 50 years of marriage. And it's not like my dad who used to always say, oh, honey, it was longer than that. He never, you know, you don't want to do that. we'll just kind of let that one go by. But we're so thank you and so thankful for you guys, Paul, and we want to wish you a very, very happy wedding anniversary. We'd sing a song, but there really isn't a song that you can sing for a 50th anniversary. It's pretty special. So we just want to honor you. And afterwards, we'll have some cake and some time of fellowship. Be sure to tell them happy anniversary. Now, like I told you, kind of a different Sunday, and I'm sitting back here, and I'm like, you know, this is really kind of strange, because in a way, if I was preaching, which I'm not preaching today, believe it or not, but if I was preaching, I'd go, man, these guys are trying to steal my sermon. I can't believe it. I'm listening to Alyssa. It's like, Alyssa, knock it off. No, she's sharing from her heart. And then TK, what can I say? TK, knock it off. We're going to be preaching about it. No. See, it's really important that we realize that it's not a message from the pastor. It's not, and no, word from our sponsor. It's not like that. We want to have the truth of what Jesus has to say to each one of us. He's real. We're not talking about, you know, well, we kind of remember Jesus because he's kind of cool, you know, we like him. No, it's different than that. He's actually alive. And he's alive in everyone who believes on him. That's just incredible. So today what I wanted to do is we've been kind of building up through the year. You may not realize this. I didn't until I looked at it. Like I didn't start off the year going, now I know what I'm going to preach. I didn't do that. I listened carefully to what the Lord wants me to do. And as we've gone along, we've come to this place more and more and more of what is it that Jesus is calling you to do? And how does he do that since we're all just people? And we get to that idea of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so I want to bring you something today. You might call it a little fresh bread from the conference. And we have 3 videos. Now, they're not long ones. None of these people was the keynote speaker on any session, any day. So they're not long. You're going to say, why don't you learn something from that? Well, maybe. We'll pray about that. Being a man of few words, it's hard for me to receive all of that sometimes. The first one we're going to watch is Ted and Sue Albrecht. Now, Ted and Sue are missionaries to Cambodia. And we always think in terms, if you're typical American, you think that missionary work is like something that the most dedicated people do and it's had the worst return. And I have to tell you, the opposite is true. God uses very ordinary people. And the return in missionary endeavors around the world has just been phenomenal. Millions of people have come to know Christ. And it's not all about iron pots and fires. It's not about always about Africa. Sometimes it is. But these people are in Cambodia. And we want to just have you watch this first video where they get introduced to the convention body. Would you roll that, please, Chris?
There has never been a woman that has ministered in the same way that Sue does here in Cambodia. Sue is known everywhere as Mat Su, which means Mama Sue, and she is the mother of this ministry. Husband, you felt like God said, the reason I gave you this woman is so that you can minister together, first to your people and then to hers.
She didn't want to leave. So it was a real challenge. I knew that we'd been called, you know, and they had that word from the Lord 16 years before that. And somehow I knew in my heart this was a time to go to her country.
He just keep telling me he got a call to go back to Asia. I don't want to go back to Asia. And I said, I'll divorce you. I'm absolutely don't want to go.
There's a lot of reasons. The Vietnam War literally turned her world upside down. It was a very difficult time of her life. She lost a lot of family members. Everything she knew was gone.
That very Saturday night, God woke me up and said, go to your husband's dresser. I put my hand up there and it was a letter.
God reminds her of a letter that she wrote to him, and he says, look, if God calls me into missions, calls me into ministry, are you gonna follow? And she wrote back and she said yes.
When I opened up, and God spoke to me, you have covenant with me. That's my covenant, because you say yes. And I woke him up and said, I'm going with you because I have a covenant with God and I have a covenant with you.
Sue had favor in the nation almost as soon as they arrived. She was granted citizenship. And as a result of that, they bypassed one of the biggest problems that most ministries in Cambodia face, and that is not having reliable Cambodian leadership.
The first I came, and I just see and watching the all the man to do all the work. And God just put in my heart, he just released for me to go and do thing. And I just start going out, travel around the country, and negotiate and build a church. And I'm surprised at myself. And normally they won't accept the woman to be a leadership. So I become mom for everybody. Even the minister of social affairs even call Matom. So their excellency, they call me that. I just is so, wow, all right? God is so good.
Ted and Sue are very, very highly regarded, both by the Christian community and by the non-Christian community. They have won the respect of people through the good works that they're doing. They talk about meeting urgent needs and taking care of God's people. And that's what they feel called to do here. And so they have received awards from the government. They have received recognition from secular organizations. And I think they've won the hearts and minds of many, many people simply by the example of their lives. Sue has influence with all kinds of significant leaders, and she has influence with all these young children that they've been raising. When the orphans started being dropped off at the doorstep, they looked for other people to take care of the orphans. Nobody else would do it. And now 18,000 children later, a whole nation is being transformed and changed.
I call my children all this orphan. We've been raised 18,000. Some are pastors, some are doctors, some are lawyers.
They watch, they see, and then she gets to release them to do things.
And you're going to see more and more men and women rising up in the years ahead.
I'm an orphan kid, so when I grow with them, what I see, they are kind. They are a good example for us about Holy Spirit that they had. So Pastor Sue, one day she called me to come on a stage about, Yen, you have spirit to lead worship. She said, you have anointing. So she put her hand on us, so everything is boom. And she take us to know about God. We did not know clear about God. And she is close to us.
4 or 5 young ladies up there and lead worship, and they can pray. They can lay hand on people. I can see that. There can be somebody that God can use.
All these young girls are saying, I want to be like Matsu when I grow up.
I have my real mom, but she never take care about me. But she always protect me. She always stay close to me. If I have problem, she always tell people that I thinking about her sometimes. I remember that the word that said, Yen, I love you. That's why right now I raise my kid with the word she talked to me before that she do to me, she did to me. Sometimes I try to remind me, Yen, Ma is a wonderful woman. She a strong woman. I need to do the same her.
She had a really comfortable life in America. Why come back here? But she did. And her life here has been anything but comfortable. I've just been amazed at her perseverance, at her resilience in ministry, because she knows that God's called her to see a nation come to Christ.
We have our woman leadership that come to my house, and I was training to send them out to do the woman ministry. 2 or 3 women said, I want to be like you. Then my thought said, I want to be like Sister Amy. Yeah. She inspired me. How God anointed her, this simple message. I said, God, I really like to be like her. I want your anointing. Since that day, the key for me, I cannot live without Holy Spirit. I cannot preach or teach or anything without I'm praying in the Spirit. You want to know the truth? There's only one person can teach you that Holy Spirit. He will lead you and guide you all the truth. Simple as that.
Some kind of lady, president of Foursquare in Cambodia. Some of you have honestly thought that you couldn't make it. You can't do it. You can't rise to anything. And you can never be used. You know, there are times that are hard that you go through. Hard times. But hard times are not the end. In a lot of ways, they're just preparation. And we can be glad that a lot of our preparation isn't nearly as hard as, say, a Joseph, who ended up in prison on false charges and then did what he was supposed to do and still wasn't released. And it goes on for years and years and years. For some of us, we're in a prison of our own making. And we're a lot like that video we saw a few weeks ago about the cell. And they're bailed out, but they won't leave. And my challenge to you, my question to you, is what's it going to take? What does it have to be? She wanted to stay in America. They got married in America. She wanted to stay there. Can't really say we blame her. Some of us are old enough to remember the Vietnam War, and that was the war of Southeast Asia, which is where that's a part of. And we remember that was a terrible time. Terrible things happened. Terrible things. Some of those countries, Cambodia, had really bad things happen. I mean, Pol Pot was busy there. It's a bad deal. We've never faced anything like that. And yet, sometimes what we think is, well, it's good for her. And this next video, it's kind of funny. You see Ted and Sue Albrecht, and they are receiving a recognition, an award. But that's not why we're playing this, okay? You just got to understand. This is because I wanted to play this for you because she has a word for you. Go ahead, Chris.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to introduce to the platform Masu and Pa Tom.
Thank you. You can be seated. A few years ago, we began talking about how we would love to give an award each year to someone in the family who embodies the theme of our year. In 2007, I followed this little lady around the nation of Cambodia for 7 days, and it changed my life forever. And I will tell you that I don't know of anyone who embodies transformed by Jesus more than this couple. Thank you, Ted and Sue.
Amen. Can I tell them about the word?
So we want to present to you this year's theme award, the Transformed Award, which follows the theme of every year's connection. And so would you please receive this from the Four Square Church Transformed Award. You know, in 1998, you were sent out as Four Square missionaries. And you told me Rolf McPherson laid his hands on you and said, "This, you'll be the last missionary couple that I lay hands on and send." And you went to Cambodia, and there was one church. And if I understand, that church closed down. and then somebody brought some orphan kids and dropped them off at the door. And that word of the Lord that you had about caring for the orphans and the widows. And that began to happen as more and more came. As it said on the video, raise up and being Masu and Patom to 18,000 kids. Is so amazing. But also that belief in the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. Just that one story alone where you talk about a girl that had been dead for 2.5 days getting up from the clothes in her own funeral and having 100,000 people come to Jesus Christ in that whole region. So from the one church that closed, now there are approximately 5,000 churches in that nation just 20 years later. It's so amazing. And lastly, now we were going to pray for you, but after all this, we decided maybe you should pray for us. we want what you got. So, but I just want to say one last thing, and that is... That desire you had to be like Sister McPherson, and of course, I don't think most of us ever personally got to meet her, but just from all that we see, you really embody that as much as anybody I think we've ever met in this life. So many people coming to Jesus, the power of the Spirit. Sue, would you pray for us? Ted, would you pray for us?
Can I ask you to permission? I would like to just one as a God given to me.
Yeah.
When Pastor was praying in here, I saw the sickle. I'm going to tell you, every one of you pick up the sickle, harvest, ready to harvest, you gather in and bring them in the name of Jesus. What's wrong with you? Every one of you pick up the sickle and harvest it. It's time to harvest. You understand? Because God said,
It is time. Time is now. You will lose it. And God said, do it. And I will be with you.
Pray for us.
Hallelujah. I would like to pray for all of you, and especially you too. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Holy Spirit, such an anointing would come upon both of you right now and our president in the name of Jesus. I ask an anointing that never had it before and will fall on it the last day for our Foursquare Church. This is the Foursquare Church that will rise up. The Lord said, will rise up in the name of Jesus. The blessing, the new, a fresh anointing is upon you. In Jesus' name.
Yes, yes.
It says in the book of 1 John, as he was, so are we in this world. I want you to think about that for a second. The only Jesus that this world sees resides in us. You are the body of Christ, literally. There is no Jesus going to show up here unless you are him. You understand that? And these things that he did shall you do also. The greatest lie the devil has ever told the church, and it paralyzes every one of us, is that we're not qualified. Because I know what I did last night, last week, what I'm planning to do tomorrow. And we have to realize that we died with Christ to sin 2,000 years ago. So get over yourself and get on with the work. So in the name of Jesus Christ, I condemn the voice of the condemner, and I command his silence, and I command the Holy Ghost to be alive in you. I say life, belief, rise up, be the church, go forth in his name, heal the sick, cast out devils, and raise the dead. Amen.
Amen.
Believe you can do it, and you will.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's give him a hand. Thank you, guys.
Now, we are a part of that Foursquare Church. That's an important thing. But there's a more important thing. Is we're followers of Jesus Christ. At least that's what we're supposed to be. And when we do that, Jesus is the one that said that certain signs would follow those that believe. Certain signs. Things about, you know, casting out demons, raising the dead, stuff like that. The things he was talking about, that isn't some other church, or it's not a bunch of pastors. Now, granted, the group that they're talking to is a group of pastors and leaders. I'm talking to you. And I believe the word she had, and the reason I had it played, is it's for you. That word is for you. Now, she's the first Cambodian I've ever heard speak Italian. She said, what's the matter for you guys? And she sees a sickle. Now, you have to understand something. When it comes to spiritual gifts and the ways that things work, it kind of works different for everybody. Some people see pictures. Some people don't see pictures. They get strings of words. Other people see pages. I don't know what they see. But the thing that we want to always hold on to is the fact that Jesus is the gift giver. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He's the one that does that. And a lot of times what we do is we say, well, we have to have a choice between sound teaching and doctrine and exhibitions or experience. And I'm here to tell you something, that when we do what Jesus wants us to do, it doesn't vacate good teaching. I consider myself to have a fair knowledge of the Word of God, and I've shared that fairly with you. I've shared it accurately with you. But in so doing, I don't want to make the mistake of having you think that it's what you know. That's the Pharisees. That's the other guys. It was all about what they knew. But it wasn't about obedience. It wasn't about following God. And so we have Jesus, who is God, and he calls us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And some of us think, well, I don't want to go to Cambodia. Great, don't go to Cambodia. Would you mind going to Sparks? Could you go to Reno? Wherever you go, be filled with the Spirit of God to do what he wants you to do. And a lot of times, what we get in our lives is this weird little, I know a word, you might not have heard it, it's vestigial. And the place where you might have heard it is like with fruit flies. And you look at this genetic thing with fruit flies, and they can have a full-size wing or a vestigial wing. And we have a vestigial look and comprehension and understanding of what it is to know the living God. It's vestigial. It's not fully formed. It's not fully sized. It's just this little thing. And so we call ourselves Christians, and we think that we satisfy that because we read the Word of God. And I'm not saying you shouldn't read the Word of God, or that we pray. And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray. But what Jesus told us to do was not to read or pray. He said, go. And a lot of times we don't do that. And the reason we don't is exactly what he was talking about. We have a concept that we're not good enough. We take the accusation of what it is that we did yesterday or the day before or the last year or what we're going to do, and we forget that he is the one that has completely forgiven us and set it all behind us, and we can move on now. And we forget that. And, you know, it's funny. There's a major denomination having a meeting this week. It's not Foursquare. And the concepts that are inherent within the Me Too movement, I think most of you are familiar with that, has actually hit them hard. They happen to believe that, you know, men are the only ones who can minister. They're huge. They're a gigantic denomination. And they've come to a false place. Because my Bible says in Christ there's no male or female, no rich or poor, no slave. Nor, it's like it doesn't matter who you are. Are you willing to be used in any way he wants? You see, some of you are going, well, I would, but, you know, I tried it once. Man, you know what the poison of tried it once does? Do you have any idea? Their church closed. They were going as missionaries to a country, and their church closes. And there's no church there. And then somebody drops off an orphan. And eventually, somebody dropped off 18,000 orphans. Now, if they didn't have any church at all, I think they'd have church, but just work with me on this. If they didn't have church or church buildings or a gathering on Sunday mornings, do you think maybe raising 18,000, not just raising, adopting 18,000 kids might make a difference in a culture? Do you realize that today in Cambodia, Sue has great favor with the government? Now, I don't think Ted would have. He looks too American. He sounds like he's from Michigan. But see, in Cambodia, nothing against Michigan. Even if you do try to keep getting adopted into Illinois and Chicago, but that's another story. The point of it is, she is a native Cambodian, and God made a covenant with her. You know, sometimes we look at it really funny, and we start thinking in terms of, well, you know, I would do some of that stuff, but really that's the pastor's job. I got news for you, it's not. I can show you my job description. It has got anything to do with going. It has everything to do with equipping you. Everything about equipping and edifying the body. That's my job description. We're going to watch one last video. And this guy is, he's really amazing. Last name is Stott. And I know that there's a Stott who has written books, and he's a theologian. This isn't him. This is Jerry Stott. Jerry Stott is an interesting fellow. I want you to see something. For a lot of us, we want to gather, say, money. or fame or fortune or standing, or we want to have legitimacy, or we wanted to have this and that. What happens if your heart is to have what God has for you and it drives your life? You may have seen the Lord of the Rings. Probably you have. And you remember the eye, the fiery eye? And everywhere Frodo goes, he sees the eye. He's sleeping, he sees the eye. That's what the call of God is like. It never leaves. It's like I'd like to forget it. I can't quite forget it. Some of you have done a really good job of talking yourselves out of it. Well, I'm too old, I'm too this, I'm too that. It does change. The calling of God is without repentance, but it seems to change because sometimes we outgrow it. We get too old. We can't quite do it the same way. There's a lot to be said for just simply getting with the program and obeying God now. You know, like, gather it in, cut it off. Just get down and do it. But instead, a lot of times we go, well, you know, we ought to really, you know, take a look at this and consider it carefully. But God is calling us to do something. And if I could propose this, it might sound a little funny to Tom and TK, but I think that they would agree with me on this. That as they thought about David, they didn't have a time frame. Well, you know, this year is not really convenient, but maybe next year would be better. It wasn't like that. They contended for their son. Now, God made a choice in how that worked. He is now healed, by the way. He's totally healed. He doesn't have leukemia anymore. But it didn't happen exactly the way that we'd prayed. We would have rather seen a little different. But you know what? We're not going to take the rulership over God and tell him his business. He's got ways he does stuff. Just as that is not something we would necessarily choose, what has he been telling you he wants you to do? What is he calling you to? And you kind of have, well, it'd be more convenient maybe next year. Maybe after I retire. I will never forget talking to a pastor of mine. This goes way back. And I've gotten a job with the state. And I'm going to have retirement. I can have 75% of my income after 30 years. I'm going, cool. I started at 24. That meant that I could retire with 30 years at 54 years old. Now, God had other plans, but that's what I thought was going to happen. And I go talking to the pastor, go, this is really cool because I'll be able to retire at 54, going to missions or whatever. And he looks at me and he says these words, which I've never forgotten. He said, boy, by that time, your best years will be behind you. That wasn't what I expected. I wanted affirmation. I wanted somebody to recognize, hey, this is what I, yeah, right on, buddy. You're going to sacrifice for Jesus. I ended up sacrificing for Jesus. I went to a real hard situation as a pastor in my 40s. And I'm sure glad I did it then and not now. How many of you, I won't ask for a show of hands, I suppose, have raised children and you've thought, this would be really easy when I'm 80 years old. Like never. That never happens. Nobody's like, oh yeah, that's what I want. No, young people tend to have kids. You know why? It takes a lot of energy to raise children. So these guys go to Cambodia and raise 18,000 of them? That's amazing. That's amazing. So the question I have for you is, what is God calling you to? And how often have you listened to the, well, I tried that already. Go ahead, Chris.
Thank you. Well, so good evening, young people. I'd like to introduce Lola Melasco, and she's going to interview, Dr. Jerry Stott. Lola?
And he's the area missionary for Foursquare. And let me tell you, this guy is really interesting. He's like a living Bible story. it's really cool. So he recently released a book called Position for Miracles. And so he released a book and he's just done great things with God's almighty power. And I just want to hear a little bit about your story. So to start off with, is this something like you wanted to have like a life of miracles?
Well, actually, I did. When I was a kid, I received Jesus young, and but then at 16, I really believed I was called to be a pastor. I felt the Lord spoke to me about that, and so I started just every time there was a meeting on, I wanted to be at the meeting. I wanted to hear more, and I used to hear the pastors or the missionaries come in, and they used to say, "Read the red and pray for the power." Those of you that know that what that means, it means the red part in your Bible, the words of Jesus, and pray for the power. And they used to say things like, "A godly man's life is exciting," and "A godly woman's life is exciting." And I went, "Well, I want that." And so, 18 years old, I signed up for Bible school. And I just started, you know, pursuing it and getting into everything that I could to try to get stronger and stronger and stronger in the Lord.
That's great. So how long did it take for you to know, like, that this was going to be your life, and, like, how long?
Well, at that point, even as a young man, and I was, for you young people, I really encourage you, 20 years old, I was a pastor. I was a pastor at 20 years old, and so this was everything to me. The only problem that happened in it, though, is I started really being, sorry, now you pastors. I started being pastor, so I'm going, okay, you preach the sermon, you do the Wednesday night Bible study, you do Sunday morning, Sunday night, and you do the thing, and you go through, and then you do some counseling, and you do some funerals, and you do some weddings, and the church takes care of things for that, and then I got into routine.
Come on.
Routine. And I forgot about that. And when I forgot about that, it was my darling wife, Julie, I'm not sure where she is, called me out. You ever have your wife call you out? Or she called me out and she says, "Whatever happened to that guy that was so passionate about the things of God?" And she even told me, she goes, "You kind of got into routine." And I took it. It broke my heart.
Yeah. So do you have 100% success rate across the board of, like,
miracles?
Yeah.
Well, no, not even close. I think we've actually tried to go with this a bit, but somewhere over 100, we've experienced somewhere over 150 miracles, and even some this month, both here in the United States and overseas. But the whole thing is, people say, "Oh man, everybody you pray for gets healed." I go, "No, I prayed for 10,000. I prayed for literally through the years. I prayed for like 10,000 people, which means I've got a 1.5% success rate." But you know, things started happening.
That's great. How would you encourage people my age or people who are currently in ministry to really press into God and be in operation for a life of miracles?
Well, I would just see what happened with us is that once my wife called me out on that, I did start pressing in, and I cried out to God. And the amazing thing happened for Square Church and for all of you is that when you seek Him, you find Him when you seek Him, and He shows up. And so we began to seek the Lord, and as we did, He just began to show up. And just as Dr. Kegel shared about, you get near that heartbeat of God, and when you get near the heartbeat of God, something begins to happen. And so all of a sudden, the first big miracle we ended up seeing, we didn't even know. We're just praying as a church and seeking God, and this is, of course, this is here in the U.S., and as we did that, we were sharing at our outreach ministry with food and clothing. And I was just sharing with my staff while the people waiting for food were on the side. And I'm sharing with my staff about the woman with the issue of blood and how she pressed into Jesus and touched the hem of His garment. And all of a sudden, this woman from out on the side shouts out, "Will He touch me too?" And we said, "Well, yeah, of course we would." So she came. We brought her up and prayed for her, and she couldn't walk. And she was instantly healed. And all of a sudden, we went, "Whoa." So this stuff happens as we start pressing in. It was like, wow, that really happened. And even I was going, "No, it really happened. This really happened." And then it continued. And then, oh, people were getting, different ones were getting healed. Things were going on all over. Then all of a sudden they brought me, the scary one, though, was they brought me a blind man. And when they brought a blind man for me to pray for him, I kind of freaked out. Because I went, "No, Lord, I know You can heal, but, you know, this is this is harder. This is one of those Bible, and they put this man before me, and I didn't know what to do, so he's there, and I went, well, I can't go anywhere, so I reached out and touched him, and as soon as I touched him, he just kaboom, he just hit the ground, and I went, praise the Lord, because I can go down on the other side where no one will notice that the blind man didn't get healed. So I just kind of scooted away, and as I did that, I got on the other side, and the people were watching me pray for people over there, and then I thought, cool, and all of a sudden, the blind man starts yelling, I still can't see, and this is really good for building faith in the church, this gets it going, and the man who brought him, though, said, well, you can't see because you haven't given your life to Jesus, and the blind man said, I will if you tell me how, and so the friend that brought him said, well, Pastor, tell him how. So I tell him how, and I prayed with him, and as soon as he finished that prayer to receive Jesus, his eyes were open, completely. His eyes were open. Hallelujah. So it did something for us. It started to build us to believe, and then two deaf, there was two teenagers. So for two teenagers born deaf, had no, born without eardrums, and the very same thing. Didn't even know what was going on. We just went to pray for him, and I reached out first. It scared me to death for you teenagers. Prayed for this 13-year-old girl, and just as I touched her head, and I didn't know what was wrong with her. I didn't know. As soon as I touched her head, she starts screaming. Screaming. I went, oh, no, what did I do to this teenage girl? And I thought she had a demon or something, because it just was screaming, and it scared us to death, the whole church. Well, a little bit later, her parents come back in, tears streaming down their faces, and I said, oh my God, is your daughter okay? Is your daughter okay? And they go, yeah, she's fine. I said, well, why was she screaming? They go, because she's never heard before. And the praise and worship was so loud, she had never heard before. When her ears were open, because it scared her. We went, wow. The next one was the same service. Same service, a 19-year-old young man. Prayed for him, the same thing. He was healed, born without eardrums. The 19-year-old young man was healed. And I didn't know what was wrong with him. I just was praying for people and laid my hands on. All of a sudden, he starts speaking immediately, but in tongues. So I just thought he got filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues. Afterwards, they come to me the next week, and they said, will you pray for him again? And told me the story. Oh, he was healed. His ears were open. And they said, pray for him again. I said, why? What's wrong with him? They said, he won't stop praying in tongues. He walks around day and night and night and day, and he's just walking around the place, praying tongues. Pray for him to stop. And I said, no way. No way.
Bible stories.
I got a few.
So if you want to get more intel on any of these stories, he's got a book, and you can go to the Foursquare Press or to
Bob Hunt at foursquare.org. He'll get it to you. So bug him with a ton of emails asking for the book.
Yeah. So you should check it out. I'm sure.
Oh, they got it. They got it.
Oh, great. Check the screen. You guys should write it down. You should go buy the book. So thank you so much. Can you close us out in prayer?
Absolutely, absolutely. I just want to tell you, Foursquare Church, and especially all of you teenagers, this is for all of us. This is who we are. This is a part of us. God has called us. What did Jesus say? Of course, he told us that the things I do, you shall do also. And greater works than these, because I go to the Father to send the Spirit, and we have it. We have the Spirit. So this is for all of us. If you truly, and from this conference, it's been awesome for this. If you truly say, God, I want that. God, I want that. Lord, I want that. Use me, Lord. Use me, Lord. Just reach out to him right now. I just want to pray for you, and you young people, pray for you. Reach your hand up to heaven, though. Just reach your hand up to heaven and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father, I pray for Foursquare. And yes, Lord, I pray for a mighty fresh outpouring in our lives. Let us begin to flow and move in the power of your Spirit. May there be signs and wonders so that the lost would come to you. The blind in this world would begin to see. Those who can't see you would begin to see you and understand. Those who don't know how to walk with you would learn to walk with you. The lame would walk. The blind blind would see and the deaf and those that cannot hear you would hear you. Use this mighty work of yours called Foursquare in these times for signs, wonders, miracles in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Amen.
Now, sometimes what we think is that we'll be able to argue. I love the concept and the practice of apologetics. I am so impressed with people who have the right answers. And I've even done that a few times. I was bold enough at one time to sit down with a group of about 20-something young people and say, I don't care what your question is, I'll answer any question you got. Now, I did that not because I think I'm all that hot, because I knew I know the one that has the answers. And you know, it was an amazing thing. There was one guy, it's like he wanted an answer, you had a question, but it was too big. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I can answer it, but you're not going to like the answer because I don't have time to tell you all the stuff that goes into it. But the rest of them were a lot simpler. But I don't know if you've ever tried that. And I love Ravi Zacharias. The guy is so cool. I've played him here. You know, I've played a video of him. He's great. There's his team is incredible. And there's incredible people that have facts. But I have to tell you something. Nobody gets won to Christ because of facts. When he's talking about reaching out and grabbing onto what God has, that swells your heart. It grabs you. And you might be sitting here today and going, man, he was talking, I just want that. Yeah? Nothing holding you back except you. And that's kind of the final word on this. I mean, got to go through Ecclesiastes. I don't know if you've ever done that. You know, here's the final word. Serve God. Great. Now, if you ever read the Bible, and not just Ecclesiastes, and I had a guy I was working with for months, and I gave him a Bible, and he got himself over to Ecclesiastes and told me, I like the way that guy thinks. And I was always impressed with that. But he was the first guy I ever heard that from. I know I've heard it 3 or 4 times. I'm going, wow, I'm just going to start having an Ecclesiastes ministry. But the end of the book says you have to serve God. You know what the real answer is? To love God. If we love Jesus, we love him because he first loved us. We don't serve him. In fact, if you ask the question, well, how do you best love God? Obedience comes to mind. Yeah, if we love God, we'll obey him. That's right, sure. But that's not the primary thing, and it's not just a feeling, is it? When we talk about obedience, sometimes we're thinking about this big, this much of our life, and he wants us. He wants all of us. It reminds me of Lori talking to the Lord, and she does that. And he talks to her. He doesn't talk to her exactly like he talks to me. I haven't figured that out yet. I'll bring it up with him. Maybe he'll change. Not. So Lori is talking, saying, and Lord, what do you want me to do? And he says, I want you. Okay, yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, what do you want me to do? I want you. Yeah. I want you. And that was the word for Lori, my wife. I can ask for a show of hands of how many of you have trusted the Lord enough to ask for something that's outside of your realm, not about you. Praying for healing for someone. And I can tell you something. I came home one night, and it was around midnight 30. I was in high school. My mom had like the flu. And I walk in, and she's, oh, I really don't feel good. And something rose up inside me. I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And she was healed in that moment. My mom died of lung cancer. Why couldn't I pray for her then? You see, it's not about what you pray. It's about who you're praying to. There was a lady, happened to be the wife of the guy I just mentioned, who's, you know, I like the way that guy thinks. He came to the Lord. She came to the Lord too. But I went to see her in the hospital. She was in intensive care. Some of you have not been in intensive care. Some of you have been in intensive care because you were there in intensive care. That's a scary place to be. But if you've ever been there, as a family member or something like that, and check out what's going on in the other cubicles or rooms. Most of the time in an ICU, they are open to a central nursing unit so they can get there quick and kind of watch what's going on. And I went in, and I'm going to pray for this lady. And I'm a pastor. That's handy. I mean, the only thing handy about being a pastor is you can get into places like ICU and jail without having to go through too many hoops. But depends on where you are. But in Reno, being a pastor has been like the golden door key. And HIPAA regulations, all that stuff, no problem. You want to go in? Great. Because they know that we'll behave, and we know that if they bring the little red cart in, we need to leave, and we don't argue with them or ask them what's going on. So they know we're fairly well-trained or well-behaved anyway, or even housebroken. And so go in, and I'm praying for this lady, and she is telling me that she, this is at St. Mary's, she is up on the Statue of Mary watching her husband drive a Model T around the hospital. You got to understand, this wasn't in 1920-something. This was prior to 2001, but not much prior to 2001, and nobody's driving Model Ts. And I look at the nurse, and the nurse looks at me, she hasn't been out of bed. Great. Oh, man, now what? I pray for her. I've got this. You can't find my faith with a microscope, okay? And I'm sharing this with you because some of you think, well, you know, if you're a pastor, that's different. No, it's not. I drive away from the hospital knowing that this woman is going to die. And there's nothing that encourages you more than praying for somebody and they die. And you haven't lived till it's happened either. You haven't got enough experience. So I'm driving away. Who should call but her son, my friend? And I'm thinking maybe he doesn't know. He says, hey, were you just at the hospital? And I'm driving. You know where old 395 is up by the Bonanza? I know where I was. I was almost there. I'm going, oh. Yeah, I was there. He says, oh, what did you do, pray? Well, yeah. Well, how was she? You know, she wasn't very good. He said, well, that's kind of funny because the hospital just called me and she's made a 97% improvement. What? Power. Power of God, right? God's man of faith and power. Or was that paste and flour? How do you see yourself? Do you understand that God can speak to you and you have to do something? With that same woman, God was telling me all day long to go see her. I just seen her Sunday. This is Tuesday. I don't need to go see her again. Even took Lori. We even played music and sang. It was, you know, you say, well, maybe that was what made her sick. I don't know. Yeah, it probably was. And yet we're trying to share with her and encourage her. Her husband's gone. She's not in great health, but, you know, she's hanging in. And God keeps telling me, hey, go. Now, what do we talk about with obedience? A lot of times what we do with obedience is we wrap it all up in our own worth. We wrap it up in God must love us better if we obey better. No, that's not the case. Sometimes he just wants to get something done. And so I fight it all day long. And now I'm in a series of graduation parties. And they're having these graduation parties. I had like three of them that day. I went to two of them. And the third one, I'm sitting there, and they're starting to serve some of my favorite foods, you know, like burgers and hot dogs, stuff like that. I'm really into it. It's like, let's go. Yeah, barbecue. All right. And it's like, I can't do it anymore. All right, I'll go. So I jump in the car and I go down. I receive her last words. What would have happened if I would have obeyed earlier? I could have actually had more of a dialogue with her. But as it turned out, that's not what happened. That was my choice. How many of you have made something of the same choice, but you never did go? You never went. You never allowed the Lord to show you something new, although it's very old. If you read the Bible, which I highly recommend, you will see over and over again the story of people who have believed God. Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him for righteousness. And we think, as happened with me with a young man, I said, so how did you get saved? He says, I went forward. You went forward? Yeah, the pastor prayed for me. I'm going, oh, this is not good. That is not how you get saved. You get saved through faith. How do you get healed? Through faith. Have to be yours? No. Trust me. You don't even have to believe. But you do have to pray. You might not believe it's going to happen. That's okay. You might be scared to death. That's really okay. If you're not scared, you don't understand the situation. But to say that you won't do it, that you won't go when Jesus says, go, you won't listen to him, and sometimes it takes like some practice. We somehow get this idea that if we were going to be part of a professional football, baseball team, a doctor, veterinarian, it doesn't, electronics technician, whatever it is, you can just kind of wander in and do it. I got news, you can't even do that in the post office, correct? You have to know what you're doing. You have to practice it. Now, if it's not your power, but it's his power, maybe you don't have to practice too much. That's why new believers sometimes have tremendous answers to prayer. And we old gomers, and an old gomer in the Lord can be anybody who's like more than 12 days old in Jesus, and we go, well, I don't know. I got to think about this. We might not want to pray about this. Hey, wait a minute. Since when do we serve a God who thinks it's too hard to heal an eyeball, but we'll ask him about a hangnail? When did that start? Because, see, Jesus isn't limited by many or by few. He's not limited by how difficult it is. Did you know there's a million nerves in an eye, and they all have to be connected for it to see right? But that's no more difficult for him than to change your heart. And we believe in God changing hearts. We believe we can pray and give our life to the Lord and he'll save us and heal us. But we don't believe that if we pray for that person over there that happens to have some sort of life-threatening disease or whatever, that he won't do it. And sometimes he chooses, because he's not a like a robot, he chooses to do things that we don't want it done that way. Do you know the worst thing you can say is, well, if I was God, I've said that, or at least started to. And I was rebuked in a very loving, kind way by my youngest son, who said, Dad, some of us have to go the hard way. How did he know that and I didn't? Sometimes you're closer to what you live. For some of us, the hard way is not about choosing good or evil in the sense of, you know, living like the devil. It's choosing to actually believe that what Jesus said he would do, he would do. And it starts turning us sideways and every which way and inside out because we're looking for an alternative besides Jesus, which we get tired of when we're trying to share the Lord for salvation. And they'll listen to anything except Jesus Christ. You've mentioned Jesus' name a lot of times. Well, you know, I'm not religious. I've got all these excuses. Yet we ourselves who know Jesus and have been touched by him and supposedly have even read the book that talks about faith and how it all works, we refuse to engage ourselves in even a prayer. I want to tell you and encourage you, if you don't believe, that's fine. Pray anyway. It's not about you believing. It's one of the worst things that's happened is this teaching that faith is how you get healed. And it makes it really convenient for a lot of ministers who minister in healing. When the person doesn't get healed, that's the reason. Hey, you just didn't believe enough. Find that in the Bible. You'll never see it. It's never there. When I prayed for the lady in the hospital, neither she nor I had faith that she was going to be healed. And there's only two of us. One of us is praying. The other one is not altogether there. And the nurse is watching to make sure I don't do something weird. And God did something spectacular. Later on, he took her home. You say, well, see, it's not permanent. I got news for you. There's this guy named Lazarus. Would you mind pointing him out? Where is he? Where is Lazarus? He's in heaven, that's right. He died again. Well, that's how we look at it. But I want to encourage you to think of this in this sense. Lazarus lived one life. That resurrection wasn't a permanent resurrection. That was temporary. Healings are temporary. You really want to live to be 800? Really? Whew. 100 would be nice, but 800, no. Okay, we got one. I got news for you. Every day that goes by, my body acts a little different than it did before. And as many people who are over, say, 50 years old, I have a good friend, he turned 40, went to the doctor to see what was wrong with him. He says, you're just getting old. It's like, thanks a lot. 40 years old? Smart aleck. I'm not going to repeat that. I'm just going to... If you want that word, you go get that one. No, but what I want to encourage you in is not in trying to become Pentecostal. I don't want you to become Pentecostal. I don't want you to be, you know, like a TV evangelist. Never mind that. Be who you are, but listen carefully to what Jesus is saying to you and do what he says. And you may find that you pray for one person in your whole life. Or you may find that you pray for a whole lot. He prayed for 10,000. He has a 1.5% success rate. You go, well, that doesn't sound very good. Who's the success rate about? Him? He's nothing. Great guy. Obviously, we'd all like to be like him. Pastor at 20? Do you know what kind of faith it takes to do that? I would hate to pastor this church at 20. Of course, then again, many of you would have been quite a bit older than me. I've got white hair, you know, no hair. I got a little combination of all of it. And if anybody wants to say, well, you're too young and inexperienced, go, you don't know what you're talking about. I've never had that comment here. I don't know why. I keep waiting for it. I wanted to talk to you about this because as we look at the church and we look at who we are as Christians, it isn't just about knowing more. And we're taught that in school a lot, you know. If you want to become pre-med, you take certain courses and learn certain things. Are we glad about that? Okay, yeah, absolutely. We don't want a doctor that he thought he was going to be a gardener and then he became a doctor at the last minute and, you know, he never practiced any until he practiced on you. We don't want that. I did have a doctor once that offered to do a bone marrow biopsy on me. And then I found out he'd never done one before. And I thought, well, that's a very... And it was because of asthma. That was even more interesting. Well, one of those little things, the bell goes off and you go, this is strange. Doesn't that hurt? Well, yeah, but, you know, yeah, thanks a lot. You know, needles? Not me. You may not care. This offer void. We're prohibited by law, okay? You may not care. I care. Ask Candace. She will tell you. All she has to do is mention a needle, and I'm gone. Candace is a nurse. What causes you to run? What causes your faith to run? What causes your faith to be shown to be a shell for you? See, it's going to be different for every one of us. There's certain things will scare you to death. Now, we could make some odd guesses, right? We could make some guesses. Some of you, it wouldn't be totally unlike what we would think, is that Tom and TK might have a harder time praying for people with leukemia than other people. But she's shaking her head no. You know why? Why would that be, TK? She's happy to pray. Who's responsible? You? God's responsible. God's responsible. I've seen thousands of healings. But not everybody I've prayed for or seen has been healed. And sometimes he has different ways of doing it. Marriages. I've seen hundreds of marriages healed. But every once in a while, you get one where the people won't, they want it their way. It's no longer about being married. And the marriage blows up. And I've even heard some of them say, well, Jesus didn't keep us together. Now, that's very similar to the ones who came to me for premarital counseling, and I suggested to them strongly that they wait and not get married. Well, we can't do that. Jesus has told us we need to get married. And I really should have said, and I will next time, why does Jesus hate you? Why would he want them to be married? Every time they came to see me, they were crying. They were hurt. They didn't like each other. I'm going, what are you doing? I didn't have to do the wedding. Their pastor was an 80-something-year-old woman, and they wanted to have counseling from somebody who was younger and a guy. I'm going, great, I can see how this is going to work out. Can you see it? Did you know that Jesus' middle name seems to be set up sometimes? Anybody? Raise your hand if you've ever experienced that. This little aspect of the Lord. You know, the rest of you are just lying. Or you haven't experienced anything of the Lord. He sets you up. And sometimes he allows you to seemingly fail. And you'll pray for somebody and they don't get well. Like I said, you haven't lived until you prayed for somebody and they die. It happens. Ever happened to you, Paul? Absolutely. Absolutely. See, because in all of that, we learn something. When we're worshiping the Lord, did you know sometimes it doesn't take music? Gee, I heard that just this morning. Interesting. It's in a musical worship time when I heard that word. I thought that was very, very interesting. Did you know that Jesus is always worthy of our worship, even if there's no worship team? Did you know that in your life, you worship him with your body? And he will direct you in his path that he has for you? In the psalm, talks about he's a light to our path. We have to remember that. But sometimes our knowledge of God, the personal knowledge of God, knowing Jesus Christ, is little better than a Sunday school lesson. And I mean no disparaging of Sunday school lessons. We just stopped growing. We stopped understanding. Do you understand that when we talk about praying, like I'm talking about praying, it happens that we don't always get the answer we want. That's okay. The important thing is to pray anyway. Because it's up to God. It's not up to us. But we stop because, well, I tried that once. And that's that tried it once thing that I wanted to talk to you about. What's your faith like? What makes you run? I had some gumballs. One of them got wet. I had a blue stripe down my finger. I went, obviously, not an M&M, you know. It's like, that melted in my hand, not in my mouth. What are you doing eating gumballs? Never mind, we'll talk about that later. And I've got this blue stripe. If that was your faith, what would make your faith run? What would make you run away from the opportunity and the calling that God would give you? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for allowing us this time that you would speak to us through Sue and Ted Albrecht, you'd pray to us, teach us through Jerry in his word. We thank you, Lord, that the lady, the girl interviewing him wasn't very perfect. We thank you, Lord, that in those situations that we find in our life, that our imperfection only proves your scripture that says that your strength is made perfect in weakness. You haven't called us to be strong. You've called us to be in you. You say that you'll live your life through us. You say that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we should wait for that and then move out. Some of us have been waiting an awful long time to the point where it's actually more of an embarrassment than anything else. As a Christian, Lord, for each one of us, may we believe you. And may we see your miracle-working power working in our lives through us, through other people, causing people to come to you as they are confronted with that little business of they really love each other, and I encountered the love of God. If you're here today and you don't believe that there is a God, you're not even sure about that, that's okay. Really, really glad you're here. And it's not surprising that maybe you wouldn't believe that there was a God, since all you ever hear is talk about him. We ask, oh God, that you would make us living letters, that you would, Lord, cause us to live, as it were, in the book of Acts, and that we would have the balance and the foresight and the maturity that comes from being in you, and we would have the faith of a child to just believe that you've said it, I believe it. We thank you, Lord, for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.